It meant moving from Maine to Phoenix, Arizona. So I thought I was being a pretty clever person to go out and invest in a whole bunch of new white short sleeve shirts. And I even bought a couple of snazzy new suits, a brown one and a checked one, if I remember correctly. But you know, after my first week on the job in marketing, I was called in and told that if I wanted the other product managers and upper management to take me seriously, I had to wear long-sleeved white shirts. And I needed to ditch the salesman suits and only wear blue or gray pinstripe vested suits with wingtip tasseled shoes. The pressure was to conform if I wanted to make it in marketing. How about you? You ever been pressured to conform? You know, to have to fit in, you got to dress a certain way, you got to drive a certain kind of car. Chances are all of us were pressured when we were growing up to try smoking. Probably pressured to try our first drink. I mean, to fit in. Sometimes it carries the financial pain of having to buy designer clothes. Again, to have to drive a certain kind of car, it can be expensive. But then it becomes uncomfortable, or at least it should, if the pressure to conform is tinged with sin. Like if you're pressured to do drugs, if you're pressured into extramarital sex, if you're pressured to have an abortion as a solution for an unplanned pregnancy. Or on a lesser scale, if you're just pressured to gossip because everybody else is. Or you're pressured to complain and be against something because somebody more vocal is. I mean, times when a person is told, you know, everybody's doing it, why don't you? What's your problem? Just go along with the flow and you'll fit in. And because the person wants to fit in, they do. Or sometimes it's because they fear losing someone's affection if they don't. And so the temptation is always to wonder, does God really see? Does God care? Does he know what I'm doing? And to rationalize, you know, even if God does see and this isn't quite right, well, God forgives, right? I mean, God has promised me the abundant life, so why shouldn't I just be like everybody else and do the things everybody else do to try and get it? Cheat on tests, cheat on income tax, whatever it takes. You ever had such thoughts? You're not alone. And the reason being is because we're right in the middle of a battlefield. Not of a war fought with missiles and guns, but a spiritual battlefield. As the kingdom of the world is battling the kingdom of God. And we're right in the midst of it. We're right in the midst of it. And the challenge every Christian faces is to live for the Lord in the midst of this battlefield, in the midst of the conflict. It's about staying faithful while all those around us are faithless. And as Jesus commanded his disciples in Acts 1, verse 8, to be his witnesses to the very ends of the world. The further challenge is that as Christians, we have to figure out how to make our faith, what we believe, relevant. We have to pass it on to people who really want nothing to do with the faith of our fathers. And that's what the book of Daniel is all about, that we're going to be studying in weeks ahead. And so you won't be confused with Daniel Boone or Daniel Pearson who sits among us this morning. I want you to know the Daniel we're talking about. Yeah, the one we're talking about lived about 400 years after King David and about 600 years before Christ in about the year 605 BC. And he lived till about 510 BC, whose story begins when he was around 14 years old. Judea had been defeated, conquered, invaded, and he was torn away from his parents and carried off to a new land. The defeat of Jerusalem, things look bleak. Young Daniel dragged away, where he's dressed in clothes that are alien to him, where he's told, you know, you can have anything you want, you just have to ask for it in a new language that you have to learn. They even took away his name. Everything was taken from him. Even his name, according to Daniel 1:7. He and his buddies, they'd suffered the same plight of being torn from their parents, taken off to this new land, told if they resisted, their parents would be hurt. So they went along. They conformed to the pressure. And they had to question whether or not God had abandoned them. Had God abandoned their people? Had God abandoned their country? And what would all this mean to their life in this new land, where for everything taken from him, Daniel was given the carrot, a carrot of being put into a leadership training program. Yes, he could aspire to being an important government figure. He could aspire to a position where people would look up to him. All he had to do was conform to the pressure. All he had to do was go along. And as a teen, you have to wonder if he asked himself, what choice do I have? If I resist, it could mean my life. But if I go along, why? I could have the best of everything, the best of clothes, the best of housing, the best of education, the best of food. And if you've ever parented a teenage boy, you know food is important to them. The future that had once looked so bleak when his nation had been invaded, all of a sudden began to look bright. So what was Daniel to do? Now we know from the story that we just read that he wasn't into protest, he wasn't into confrontation. It almost seemed like he went along, went with the flow. He accepted the new threads they gave him and his buddies to wear. Didn't seem to have any problems with learning a new language. After all, hey, learning a new language, that can promote peace among peoples, right? Didn't have any problems learning about the new culture. Even accepted a new hard-to-pronounce name. And here's the difficulty about those names. They were in honor of pagan gods, whereas their original names honored Yahweh. Unbelievable. Daniel, it means Yahweh is my judge. A judge can be a champion. He can be a hero. And all of a sudden, his name is changed to Belteshazzar, meaning may Bel be my guard. May he be my champion. Hananiah, meaning Yahweh has been gracious, was renamed Shadrach, meaning inspired by the Aku, the moon god. Michelle, which roughly means who is like God, was changed to its Babylonian equivalent, Meshach. And Azariah was named Abednego, meaning he was guided by Venus, the servant of Nehu, the goddess Venus. And while their names could be seen as an affront to the one true living God, Yahweh, again, they accepted the new names, maybe because they remembered that Joseph, their ancestor, when he became a leader of Egypt, he was given a new name. And when it came to what they were to feed him, that's when the pressure grew too great. That's where Daniel and his friends drew the line, a line they would not cross. For reasons that aren't entirely clear, perhaps the food they wanted to feed them from the king's table, which would have been fine fare, would have been a great dining experience. But perhaps it had been involved in some type of idolatrous, pagan ceremony, worship. Or maybe it was just unclean food, food that God had declared unclean for the Jews, like pork or horse meat. So either way, it would have been an abomination for them to eat the food. Or as some think, maybe Daniel was just resolved not to eat it. to have such fine fare in the face of how his fellow Jews were starving back in Israel. For whatever reason, he decided it's not kosher. We're not eating it. And as a result, Daniel 1:8 says he resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. The kingdom of the world collided with the kingdom of God in Daniel. And the example he set was to remain undefiled. He was committed to holiness. As a Christian living in a sinful world, he set the example for us, for you and me, to choose holiness, whenever life pressures us the same way. So just as Daniel refused to conform to behavior that he deemed unacceptable to God, when we're pressured to engage in behavior we know is sinful, we're to choose to go Jesus' way. We're to choose to stand up for him. And that can be risky. Holiness can be risky. Choosing to honor God rather than giving in to the crowd carries risk. I mean, we see it in the story. It's not overly apparent, but in verses 9 and 10. When Daniel approached the head guard, the chief official, asked him to run this test, the original readers in the original language would have understood that the chief official, this guard, was threatening Daniel. To paraphrase, he said, "Before I let the king chop off my head for not feeding you what he told me to, your head will come first. Your head will come first if this test of this vegan diet you want to be on doesn't work." And while this story shows that God certainly hadn't abandoned Daniel and friends, because verse 9 says that God caused this chief official to look upon them with favor. And things did work out well for Daniel. To pretend that whenever you stand up for Jesus, it's going to turn out well. That's wishful thinking. That's unreal. It doesn't always happen. Don't believe that living for Jesus is always going to be painless, easy, or fun. Or else you're overlooking the suffering and the sacrifice of those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 who died for the faith, who died as martyrs. The Bible never says that holiness, being committed to holiness, is easy. Don't pretend otherwise, because it undermines those who take a stand for Christ. Do you think it's easy being overseas? Those who are losing their homes because they're Christians? Those who are losing their heads because they're Christians. Paraphrasing Jesus' warning to his disciples in John 15:19, he said, "Those who oppose the things of God will oppose those who seek to live for him." Which means if you have never, ever suffered in any way, in standing up for Christ, in living like a believer, if you've never had any persecution, if you've never experienced any rejection, if you've never been called a name, then you got to wonder, are you living like a Christian? Have you stood up for Christ? And on the flip side, if standing up for Jesus can be tough, how are we going to tell others it's worth the effort? What do we tell them? Why go through it? Where's the reward? Well, Daniel and his buddies, they would have been familiar with Scripture. They would have known God's promise. 1 Samuel 2:30, God honors those who honor him. God honors those who honor him. The first reward for holiness, God's provision for the welfare. For the welfare of those who stand up for him. God provides. He meets the needs of those who stand up for him. In Daniel's case, God caused what scholars say was a diet of vegetables, beans, and water. What would not have been expected to have worked. A terrible diet. One that was, well, inferior food to work. And it kept them healthy. Now, don't miss the point and think that this is some secret diet, health-conscious diet that you should adhere to. That's not the point. The point is, this diet should not have worked, and yet God was able to use it to work. So that in verse 15 it says, at the end of the 10 days, they had less acne. Actually, it says that they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who'd just eaten the royal food. The ultimate implication being that because they looked so healthy, the king had no reason, nor the chief official, to chop off their heads. God provided for them. He kept them safe, Daniel and his buddies. And according to verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. In other words, God rewarded them with all kinds of spiritual gifts, insight into the things of God that we'll see later in the book of Daniel, made them wiser, these young men wiser than all the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar. Not to suggest that this is always what God will do. Whenever you stand up for Him, all of a sudden you're going to become a scholar of Scripture. That God is always going to immediately bless you for standing up for Him. But He will meet your needs. He'll draw you closer to Himself. You know, kind of like the time I was in charge of developing a line of kids' frozen dinners at ConAgra. And my boss came up with this great idea that we needed to license He-Man and the Masters of the Universe cartoon show, cartoon characters, the toy line, to sell our kids' TV dinners. Well, I raised the issue with him because I was in the Christian community. I was aware of it, that there was a growing opposition, parents who viewed the cartoon characters, He-Man, Masters of the Universe, the character shouting out, I have the power. I'm the master of the universe. As a direct challenge to parents teaching their kids that Jesus is the one true master of the universe. No matter how well the toys were selling, He-Man with our spokesperson, it was not going to end well. Well, he told me to be quiet, to not mention it. He was undeterred. He invited them to tell people in. And I got to tell you, in this meeting with a lot of people, I did not set out to upset my boss. However, I felt God calling me to challenge the Mattel people, to see if they were aware of this growing opposition to their line of toys, this Christian opposition. They denied it. I then passed out an article out of a Christian magazine for them to view. It was at that point in the meeting my boss called a break. He went through the roof, he called me into his office, he chewed me out. You have embarrassed me, you have embarrassed the company. And if this deal falls through, it's your fault, McCann. Your future with this company is very tenuous right now. He didn't say it in exactly that language. It was a little coarser. But you get the drift. Well, question is, did I stand up to honor God? I took a risk. Did I get a reward? Today, can you go out and buy a He-Man Masters of the Universe frozen dinner? No. Because shortly after that meeting, sales of the He-Man toy line a cartoon show, ratings. They plunged. They plunged, showing that if we'd signed a licensing agreement, we'd have gotten stuck with it. We'd have gotten stuck with it. So despite upsetting my boss, he couldn't justify firing me on the spot or even penalizing me in any way, at least not at that time. God provided. He met my needs. How about you? Have you ever resisted the pressure to just go along, be quiet, go with the flow, when people around you are doing things that you know are wrong? I know in junior high, a bunch of my friends were shoplifting. They just wanted me to go along with the flow. And I said no. Have you done that and experienced God honoring you? Well, I got to tell you, you may taste God's honor in this life, or you may not, but you will definitely taste God's honor in the next life. In the next life. As in several places, Jesus said, like in Luke 21:19, that heaven waits for those who stand firm for him. And the great honor God gives believers who do stand up for Jesus, who stand up in this life, who committed to holiness, is that he uses that to witness himself. To witness himself, like with Daniel. When he challenged the chief official to do this test, to allow him to do that, he was witnessing to him. He was witnessing to the other young men. It was as if he was saying, come, try my God. See if living for him isn't worth it. Try my God and see if he works. Because our God does not disappoint. And when Dell's younger brother, Jeff, came to faith in Christ, it was after he had lived with us for close to a year in Phoenix. And that's when he admitted that one reason he'd come to visit us was to see for himself if what other family members had told him was true. They told him we'd gone off the deep end on this religious thing. That they thought we'd joined some kind of cult. But he came and he saw how we lived. We introduced him to our church friends. He got to see that Christians can have fun. That Christians do raise beautiful families. And all of a sudden, it was something he wanted for himself. Inviting him into our home, inviting him to our church, inviting him into our lives was our way of saying, come, try our way of life, join us on the journey of following Jesus. And this is the message you and I and all of us need to spread to the world, to the unsaved. Come to church with me. Come get your spiritual questions answered. Come meet Jesus. If life isn't working for you, come give Christianity a test drive. Can there be any greater reward than when you stand up for Christ, when you don't go with the flow, for somebody to notice and to ask you about your faith? You know, after that meeting with the He-Man, Masters of the Universe, I had three people separately approach me. One came, claimed he was a Christian. He thanked me for standing up for Jesus. And he expressed his fear and his sorrow for not doing likewise. Two others came up and said they couldn't believe that I'd taken the risk of standing up that way in the middle of a meeting with all those people in front of our mutual boss. They knew what he was like. And to confront the people from Mattel, that magazine article. And each one of them wanted to know more about what it was I believed. It's not easy to serve God in a sinful world. There are times when you may not even see God, but He is there. He was there for Daniel and his buddies. He's there for you. Because this is God's world, and He's busy fulfilling His plan. And at times when the pressure to conform, to fit in, comes tinged with sin, His promise that as you stand firm, as you take the risk to remain holy, He will meet your needs. He'll provide for your welfare, and He'll use you as His witness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,